those things to us. We pray your blessings on us as we study your word this morning. We pray that you will speak to us. We pray that we will have ears and hearts open to hear. And we thank you, Lord, for working in our lives through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, Rob had a stroke this past week, which is a very serious thing, but the reports that we've gotten have been very positive, and it appears that things are going as well as they possibly could go. So we pray and hope that that will continue to be the case. Don't know how long he'll be gone, but I'm here this morning in his place. I don't know if you experienced it or not, but on my way here, there was something falling out of the sky ever so often, just for 30 seconds. Kind of got the car wet, and then I remembered what it was. It's rain, so it's always good to have it, even if it's just a little bit. I didn't have a lot of time to prepare this lesson. I was up till about 2:45 this morning working on the PowerPoint, trying to put something together with that. And then I noticed when I got here that I guess I was sleepy at the time, and I repeated some of the slides, so Alan will have to tell you the numbers to skip to when we get to those parts. I'm going to talk about something today that I've never talked about. I would venture to say you've probably never heard a sermon on the evil eye. But the Bible does talk about it. The evil eye. Our text is going to be Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, if you want to turn there. I'll read that to start with. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There's a couple of words that I want to look at here at the very beginning. Talk about them just briefly. First one is the word healthy, and the second one is the word unhealthy, as he describes our eyes and our bodies. The word healthy is a word that pertains, usually in its usage, it literally means something like single, but the way it normally is used, as it's described here, is it pertains to willing and generous giving. So it means generous, liberal. So if your eyes are generous, if your eyes are liberal. The next word, unhealthy, might surprise you to know that the word unhealthy is actually a word that normally is translated evil. And what Jesus is really saying is if your eyes are evil, that's kind of shocking. If you look at the next slide, I've got a chart here of the way the NIV translates this word normally. You can see the blue, that's the way it's normally translated. I think it's 43 times out of 73 or something like that. It's translated evil. Sometimes it's translated wicked. Sometimes bad, and then you have a few others in there that are sprinkled in. But it has to do with evil and wickedness. Let's go ahead and skip on down to slide 11, if you will. My question I want to talk about this morning is this translation or interpretation of Jesus' words justified? And if so, how do we know, and what does it mean for us today? Is Jesus talking about evil eyes? Is he talking about eyes that are selfish, envious, jealous, as opposed to eyes that are healthy and generous? And to answer the questions, we'll look briefly at a couple of things. We'll look at an observation from culture and history, and then we'll look a little bit at context. There's something that's kind of a limitation, kind of a big word phrase there. Basically, the idea is that the ancient people, people in the time of Jesus, when they looked at all the resources in the world, they understood that the resources are limited, they are finite, and if one person had an excess of something, that meant that someone else was lacking in some way. Now think about that for a moment, how that would affect the way you look at people and things and resources. That led to the urge to compete rather than cooperate with your neighbor, and to regard your neighbor as a rival. In other words, it affected the way you looked at people when you looked at things that way. As far as history goes and culture, the evil eye is a concept that's found all the way back to the Mesopotamians and the Egyptians, far as 7,000 years ago. We read about the evil eye. Four things that are important to understand as we go into this discussion of this text a little bit more. The ancient concept of vision, and this is kind of interesting, entailed viewing the eyes as an instrument that projects rays or emanations outwards toward and into or onto an object or a person. I kind of let that sink in. The eyes are actually transmitting something, affecting a change in the physical or emotional condition of that object or person. That's a rather interesting concept, and that was not considered something magical at the time. That's just the natural way they looked at how the eyes work. That's how they viewed it. In all of this ancient history, if you go back all these thousands of years, there is invariably always an association between the evil eye and envy or jealousy. Number three, the evil eye was feared as a force that could bring harm, ruin, or death personally or onto one of your family members. So it caused people to hide their success, hide their achievements, hide their plans. Now, this is an important aspect in what we're dealing with here is the ancient people came up with all sorts of ways to avoid the consequences of the evil eye. That's where the magic comes in. Let's go to the next slide. Far back as the ancient Egyptians, when you read ancient mythology, a lot of the stories they came up with to explain how the world works and what's going on in the world, the Egyptians had the what they call the Eye of Horus, had to do with their god Horus and how he created the world and how he was successful in what he was doing because he used the blue eye of Horus. Next slide. The Sumerians. In ancient Sumerian civilization, the term eye of death was used to explain the influence of envy on victims. The ancient Romans, here's an example of a mosaic from the ancient Romans where you have the evil eye and you have, in order to counter the effect of that evil eye, you've got the raven pecking on the eye, you've got a trident stuck in the eye, a sword stuck in the eye, a scorpion attacking the eye, a snake attacking the eye, and a dog attacking the eye. The ancient Greeks, they actually used the evil eye itself or some way of forming in a necklace or a pendant or talisman, whatever form they could put, a ring. They would form an eye, what they thought of as evil, to counteract the evil of the evil eye that someone might lay on them. Someone might look at them with an eye of envy. They believed that that look had the capacity to affect bad things and possibly even good things, but usually bad things. You can't really see it on that picture, but that's a picture of a ship beside the eye there. And on the ship, there's an eye painted to counteract the evil eye in the ancient world. The ancient Greeks viewed a person who envied or held grudges because of the wealth or glory of others as a bad or evil person, deserving the misfortunes that come upon them. There's an interesting passage in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Show ill will in that passage is actually literally your eye. Be careful that your eye will not be evil. So it's interesting how this concept ran through ancient history, ancient culture, kind of permeated and affected the way people lived because the way they viewed the way the eyes worked, the way the eyes could affect negative things so that they lived often in fear and came up with religious and magical and superstitious ways of counteracting that effect. Slide 24. Let's go back to our text. I want to now begin to broaden the context and see what we can observe from that. In verse 19, beginning there, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Then we have our text about the eye being the lamp of the body and it being healthy or evil. Then verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So the surrounding verses in that text even bring us back to the idea of the way we view resources, money, what we treasure. The word money there is the word we get our English word mammon from. It's an Aramaic word. And it means wealth or riches. And it usually had a strongly negative connotation. I want to quickly look at three verses in the Sermon on the Mount that give us a little bit of context on the sermon and how we look at the sermon and how we look at these verses in the sermon. The first one is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, if you'll open your Bible and look there. By the way, all three of these verses seem to be saying the same thing in different words, and they kind of give us a theme that flows through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is saying, you're not letting God rule your life unless the righteousness that you have surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He doesn't define what that means here. But as we go on, we look at chapter 5, verse 48, it begins to become clear. In chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And he defines what he means by perfect, which also, I think, defines what he means by righteous. When you look at verses 43 through 47, and it has to do with how we relate with our neighbor, even our enemy. It has to do with loving people the way God loved people. And God didn't love people selectively. God loves all people, even his enemies. Righteousness involves loving everyone with the love of God. Chapter 7, verse 12, most familiar verse, what we call the golden rule. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." In very practical terms, this is what righteousness is. Doing righteousness is treating others the way you would want them to treat you, which is loving others the way God loved us, which is the righteousness that is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So when we come back to our text and we think about what the writer is saying in the text, it needs to be taken in the context of talking about righteousness, responding to people, relating with people in love rather than out of envy, jealousy, malice. This becomes especially clear when you go to Matthew 20. Open your Bibles to Matthew 20, if you have your Bible there. I want to read this passage, these 15 verses, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close. Because I think these verses help us to understand more carefully what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6 about the evil eye. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right.' So they went. He went out again about noon, about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. After 5, or about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, you also go, work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? The word envious there actually translates a phrase, two words. He asked him, do you have an evil eye? Are you looking with an evil eye? An eye of envy and jealousy. All right, let's close with these thoughts. What can we learn? The way you use your eyes reflects the condition of your heart. If you noticed, when we looked at the bigger context in Matthew 6, he brought the issue of the heart into that discussion. Just like the words that come out of our mouth come from our heart, reflect our heart, Jesus is indicating here that the way we look at people and things reflects our heart. Whether our heart is compassionate, loving, kind, generous, or stingy, greedy, malicious, jealous, or envious. Number 2, the way you use your eyes either reflects the world and the current culture, or it reflects the thinking of God revealed in Jesus. How do you look at people? How do you look at stuff? How do you look at the world? Number 3, the way you look at others produces an effect on them for good and evil. Now, this is something we don't often think about. Think about the power of a look. You ever gotten the look from your parents or someone in position of authority? Have you ever had anybody look at you with hate in their eyes? Anger in their eyes? I think Jesus would actually tell us, if we could talk to him about this, there is actually an effect that's produced on the object, the person, by that look. An emotional, a spiritual effect. You know, the spiritual realm consists of evil as well as good. So the way we look at each other, the way we look at our children, the way we look at our boss or our schoolmates or whatever, our look produces an effect, which is a reason why we need to be careful about how we look at people. Our eyes can be evil. Jesus is calling us to something better. Number 4, The only way to avoid or overcome evil or the evil eye in this world is through the cross. Now, I'm not talking about going out and buying a cross and hanging it around your neck, a necklace. I'm talking about the cross of Christ. Jesus died on a cross for us. But he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead and is alive today. And when we respond in faith to Jesus Christ and submit to baptism, we die with him. And we're raised together with him to walk in newness of life. Evil does not have power over us anymore. If you have a problem with the way you use your eyes or use your words, Jesus can deliver you from that. I want to challenge you this morning to give a little bit more thought to how you use your eyes. Are you jealous? Are you envious? Or do you transmit or communicate through your eyes love and compassion and generosity? Jesus calls us to the latter. You need to respond to the invitation this morning. Do it while we stand and sing.